I would talk to the Lord about that, and I think we need to go on back to Romans. This would normally be our week to be in Mark, but let's go ahead and finish up this thought, especially tied into last week's teaching. Today the text is Romans 9, 23 through 29. Romans 9, 23 through 29. Let's read that together. Romans 9, 23 through 29. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the same place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children or sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now we come to the point in the text where, as before, we spent quite a bit of time laying out the groundwork for God's salvation, for his sovereign choice, his sovereign act, which of course brings us absolute assurance in our salvation. It's God's choice, God's electing work that brings that ultimate assurance. It is of the Lord. It is not of Kelly Burks. It is not of, you know, fill in your name, I guess, in the blank right there. Because if it was of you or me, there would be no solidity, would there? There'd be no assurance because we know we can't be depended upon. We change our minds like we breathe or change our clothes or whatever. Where is the confidence and the settledness in regards to that? So, on the one hand, there are vessels of wrath. And we spent quite a bit of time on that last week. All according to God's purpose and design, Romans 9:11. With that vessels of wrath understanding, there are also vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy prepared to be in the heavenly realm. And it's all based on God's good pleasure. I remind you of Romans 9, verse 11. The children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. One's election is not based on any foreseen faith or good or bad works that God sees in advance the individual is going to do and then elects him on the basis of that to heaven or to hell. Doesn't work that way. God says he has a purpose. But one thing that is clear in verse 11 is that God's sovereign choice for salvation or to pass that person by, leaving them in a state of ultimate judgment and condemnation, has nothing to do with whether they have or are going to do anything good or anything evil. But it's the purpose of God according to election. Purpose, not arbitrariness of God. Election is not about God going, I like you, I don't like you. It's not arbitrary. It's purposeful. And along with that, there are two types of people in the world. There are the vessels of wrath, vessels of glory. Now, I'm so happy to have finished last week with vessels of wrath. Yuck, yuck, yuck. That doesn't mean that I think less of that because it's all part of God's sovereign choice. But now I really want to beef you up here on what is for you as a believer. I really want to beef you up in regards to God's thoughts and minds set about you from before the foundation of the world, from before the times of the ages. That's the way Paul puts it. That he specifically chose you out and said, at a moment of historical time, I'm going to draw Anne unto the Savior. I'm going to draw Keith unto the Savior. I'm going to draw Mary and Kathy, and I'm going to draw Rob unto the Savior. And that this had to do with the mind of God established and firmly finished from before all things. It was done. Nothing is going to stop this train of salvation. And so we're encouraged by this. As we've gone through the text, we see it's not about men having at their will and exercising their will, but it's God's will. Verse 15 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and so on. Verse 16, so then it, the mercy, is not upon him that wills or him that runs, exercises some sort of effort, but it's upon God. John 1:13, we looked at that, that being born from above is not by the will of blood, the will of man, but is by the will of God. And so God's sovereign choice is exercised. Verse 18, he says, therefore he has mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will he hardens. So you've got two sides of the same coin of humanity right there. Those whom God has hardened and left in their sins, and those whom he has chosen to reclaim for himself, for his own glory, for his own purposes. And then, of course, last week we dealt with those who respond incorrectly to this information. Paul plays devil's advocate, sort of takes the voice of somebody, some individual in the congregation after hearing this, and in verse 19 kind of parrots it back to them, saying, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? You know, how can he ever blame anybody? Because who's going to go against God's will? He's God. So, I mean, you know, how can he justly do this? You know, Paul does not engage in the argument about how God is justified in doing any of this. He doesn't go into some lengthy apologetic. He just says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to talk this way to God? You're a lump of clay on the wheel. You don't see the clay, you know, forming little eyes and little mouth out here and saying, what do you think you're doing? I don't want to be a pot. I want to be a vessel of whatever. Now, you know, it's ridiculous. It's silly. But it's a great analogy right here. It's according to God's purpose. He forms one for salvation. He forms another for damnation. We looked at the very strong and direct, and we must be very careful with these verses that speak about how that God actually sets people apart, makes them, like 2 Peter 2:12 says, how that these false prophets, these ungodly people, were actually born like animals, born to be caught and destroyed. Jude, the fourth verse, says the same thing. They were destined unto this darkness. Nothing's going to stop it. And what we need to do is just back off and say, whatever is good in God's sight. Recognize that you're the creature. He's the creator. We don't enter into this. But where we do enter in is kindly, graciously, but directly, put your finger on the verse, and lead others into this truth, because it's denigrating to take a position the opposite of this. It's denigrating. God is not glorified. Christ certainly isn't glorified. And the truth of the Word of God is not manifest when we don't take a hardline position in regards to God's sovereignty concerning election and reprobation, because the Bible takes that position. God doesn't need for us to defend him because we're concerned about the way he might look to somebody else. God doesn't need us to do that. He doesn't want us to do that. If somebody says, well, I don't want to serve a God like that, just back away. You don't have to bring some deprecating remark, some judgment, well, you're going to go to hell. Don't do that. You know, just let it be. Just let it be. Pray for that person. But remember, Jesus warned, don't throw your pearls before pigs, see, lest they turn, stomp on the pearls, which is his word in that context, and then turn and rend you, tear you apart. So let's not head in that direction, but magnify God in all of these things. And so when we get past the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction in verse 22, that brings us to verse 23, and this morning I'm going to talk to you about the vessels of mercy, two kinds of vessels. Remnant vessels and Gentile vessels. Remnant vessels. Now, of course, this is an immediate reference, and we're going to see for the first time here in Paul's argument, this reference to Israelite, ethnic Israelites, who are the elect. Only they're really not called the elect per se. Historically, they are called the remnant. And when I say historically, I mean in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And Paul takes that phrase, remnant, and draws it out of the Old Covenant and brings it right into the New Covenant. That there are those within the ethnic 12 tribes of Israel who are the remnant. And God prophesied about this remnant. The first century remnant was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior to that. By Isaiah, for instance. By Joel. by other prophets. And I've given you a sampling right here at the very bottom in regards to your introductory notes right here. But one thing that he wants to get across to us is that this remnant of Jews or remnant Israelites who are elect Israel, as Paul is writing this in the early 50s, AD 50s, as Paul is writing this, he is going to say, when we get over to chapter 11, verse 5, that the remnant that is prophesied to come to Christ, the elect out of the Israelite nation, is alive now. They are alive now. It is not a remnant that is self-duplicating. It is not self-replicating. It does not replicate past the first century. The remnant that Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans was strictly and specifically delimited to pre-AD 70, first century. And it doesn't go past that. I'm absolutely convinced, as I've said in the intro here, you can look at the note, that the salvation of the Jewish remnant ceased at AD 70. From that point, the Old Covenant ceased, and those who were under the Old Covenant as Jews were counted as Gentiles. The Jewish ethnicity and all of the Old Covenant that was attached to all of that ceremonialism, which gave the ethnic Israelites their identity, came down crashing hard with a loud noise. Their whole world age erupted in flames as the temple, which Jesus prophesied was the symbol of it being destroyed, was the symbol of his second coming. As that temple was destroyed and all the genealogical records of all of the Israelites from all of the tribes which were kept inside the temple burned and became nothing, eliminating the record of the race itself. At that moment, Judaism, in the Old Covenant sense, was done. And all those who 1 minute there before were said to be Israel, ethnic Israel, were 1 minute after that just another Gentile amongst all the nations. It ends right there. Now, yes, they still had their trappings. Judaism was turned into Talmudism, which I've talked to you about before. Present-day Judaism is not Mosaic biblical Judaism. It is Talmudism. And I don't want to get sidetracked into that right now. But the idea of the remnant is throughout the Old Testament. I've given you some examples right here. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, which, by the way, I'm going to have you turn to, and I'm going to just point out a couple of things in that. I want you to see it so you've got a consistent feel for this idea of remnant that is prophesied in the Old Testament as to take its taking place in the first century. I want you to see that. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, take a quick look, at the 11th verse of the 11th chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 11, says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." Now, in order to get the full force of what that statement makes, I want you to look at the first verse, Isaiah 11, the first verse, which is purely messianic. It all starts with Christ. If the remnant is going to be redeemed, it must begin with Christ. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem or root of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, there it is, the branch. It is the common Old Testament prophetic phrase, name, for the person of Christ. He is known as the branch in a number of places. Jeremiah 23:5, it's talked about. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Here, of course, Isaiah 11, and there's a couple other places as well. He is known as the branch. So it starts about the branch. Verse 11 speaks about how the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. That was fulfilled when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. "He shall be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." Verse 4, "With righteousness he judges the poor. He smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. The breath of his lips slay the wicked." That's talking about the scriptures as he speaks the word and it becomes the word. That's the New Testament that you have in your lap right here. Verse 6, interesting, is all talking about the changing of people's nature in regeneration. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid." Now, this is not talking about literal animals who are adversaries out in the wild suddenly being at peace. So no, that has nothing to do with this. This is Old Covenant Hebraicism that's talking about a change of nature. Why does the wolf suddenly lays down or dwell with the lamb? because the wolf's nature has been changed. See? Now there is peace, because it's talking about peace with God. Now this individual who, you know, the fallen Adamic nature is now changed. So that adversarial violence is now done with. The cow and the bear feed together, verse 7. Young ones lie down together. Lion shall eat straw like an ox. Talk about the changing of a person's nature in this case. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We're in the middle of that right now. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Revelation 21 has been continuing for the last 2,000 years. God is bringing the nations unto himself. The whole earth is being filled with the knowledge of the word of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's that? You, yeah, verse 1, right? Which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles or nations seek. And his rest shall be glorious. That's Hebrews 4. His rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, in the day that the root of Jesse is on the earth, in the day that the Gentiles begin to turn and seek after him. You see it in the Gospels. You see it in the book of Acts. The Gentiles turning to Christ. That in that day, at that time, in the first century, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And then it goes on after that. Consider that. Consider Joel 2:32 speaks about the remnant. Go back to Romans. I'm just going to hit these quick. Go back to Romans. This time look at chapter 11 and verse 5. Nothing wrong with our heater in this place. Romans 11, verse 5. Remember I spoke to you just a little bit ago that the remnant was in existence then in the first century. Romans 11, 5. Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What do you take at this present time to mean? Does Paul mean now in the year 2010? No. Audience relevance. When he was writing it, we're just reading somebody else's mail here, right? Somebody else's mail. So we have to interpret it as such. So at that present time, the remnant was in existence. I'm going to show you back to chapter 9. I'm going to show you some more text that validates the fact that that work of recovering the remnant was purely within the first century, pre-AD 70, and after AD 70, like I said in the introductory notes right here, biblical Mosaic Judaism, as it was known, was over with. And anybody who was of the tribe of Israel, they could insist that that's their lineage and all this stuff carries on all they want. Fact of the matter is they were just another of the Goyim, another Gentile. And so we'll see that as we move along right here. Now let's consider the 23rd and the 24th verse here. If you look at your outlines, we're going to talk about vessels of mercy. They're taken from Jew and Gentile. Very simple. Secondly, in verses 25 and 26, these vessels of mercy are prophesied to be Gentiles by Hosea. And that's going to be very interesting because Hosea is not speaking in his original context about Gentiles. Paul is going to change that. I love it when the New Testament does that. It flips people out. But it shakes us in regards to our paradigms and what we think the Bible should be doing. Because there are many Old Testament quotes that are changed to mean something else in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament. Sometimes when an Old Testament passage is quoted in the New Testament, it's telling you this is in the New Testament, this is how you're originally supposed to understand that Old Testament passage. But sometimes there are quotes in the New Testament that are just changed. And that should not freak anybody out because it's God's book. He can edit it. He's the author. He can do what as he wills with it. See. So we'll see that they are prophesied to be Gentiles by Hosea. Vessels of mercy, third point, prophesied to be a first century remnant by Isaiah and Paul. So what he's doing here is he's focusing on vessels of mercy right now. He's saying there's vessels of mercy made up of the Israelites, which are known as the... No, don't whisper, say it. Yeah, that's the remnant. Yeah, the remnant is the Israelite elect out of Israel, ethnic Israel, okay? That's the remnant. Yes, they're elect, but the old covenant word for the elect is remnant. Paul pulls it right out of the Old Testament and inserts it here in the Romans thing. All right. So he's going to talk about the vessels of mercy amongst the remnant and amongst the Gentiles. That comes after he opens up the subject of verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared before unto glory. Now, I like the fact that he moves from vessels of wrath to vessels of mercy, and he asserts here in verse 23 that he wants to make known the riches of his glory through this. Now, last Sunday, Brother Brian Mudley, he came up to me and he said, you know, I got some passages here, you know, because I really stressed last week, and I usually do this, about how that really we always want to know, you know, why has God chosen one and bypassed the other kind of a thing. And Brian, I think the Lord really used you, brother, to come up to me last week and just remind me that we may not know the bedrock reason why God chooses one and bypasses the other, but we can know what the Bible says is the reason for the election taking place. And right here in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory. That's why he has vessels of mercy, that he might communicate, that he might announce that I, God the Father, am glorified by saving some, and I am under no obligation to save anyone other than whom I have purposely set apart and chosen to be saved. I am under no obligation, and I am fully glorified in that assertion, God says, essentially, in his word. I love Ephesians 2, and you can turn to it if you want, or I'll just read it to you. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 7, really covers this. Why are we saved? We're saved to glorify God. Sounds simple, and yet that is the depth, that is the warp and woof, that is the root of the reason for our salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or given life or even resurrected us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show, demonstrate, put on display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. See it all right there? Isn't that fantastic? He's using us as display. And we want that. I want that. Let my life be a display of the grace and mercy and glory of God saving me an undeserving, putrid, pus-filled, sinful, spiritually anemic, dead in trespasses and sins individual that had no standing before God at all and had no right to his saving work. Let him be glorified in saving one who cannot save himself in all the ages to come. See that in verse 7? I love that. That was the end of one age. When AD 70 came up, that was the end of the first age. We're in the second age right now. I've talked to you about this before. Matthew, the 13th chapter and whatnot. This is a plural. There are more ages to come. How long are they? What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. But I'll bet you they're not blinks of the eye kind of a thing. See, there are many ages yet to come. And throughout all of those ages, the saved, the elect, are put on display to glorify God and magnify his grace, that he was under no provision to have to save anybody. So back at Romans 9, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he before prepared unto glory. If he katartizo fully and completely fitted the vessels of wrath, resulting in their destruction, if he did that perfectly, notice at the bottom of 23 that for the vessels of mercy, this is the elect, it's another term for the elect, he has prepared before unto this glory. Unto this glory. Let's track that a little bit. Just like we did with the vessels of wrath last week, let's track this a little bit throughout the Old and the New Testament. You can either follow me or just write them down. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, right? "Beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen or elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God has from the beginning chosen you. How did he know this? How did he know that as he wrote to these historical people living in Thessalonica that God had elected them from the beginning unto salvation? Inspiration. Revelation from God's Spirit, which he passes on to us. Now, that's not everybody in Thessalonica, and that doesn't necessarily mean everybody in the Thessalonian church. Because in all churches, there are some unregenerate people. In our church, that's a very distinct possibility. I would be being dishonest to say anything less, or to encourage you to think that every soul in our fellowship, whoever has, is, or ever will be in our fellowship, you know, will always be 100% elect. I don't know. All I know is that the Bible says, watch out, because that is not the case 100% of the time. But notice this right here, that those who are prepared unto this glory, from the beginning he chose them unto salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace," watch, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Before the times of the ages, before the first age ever began, in this entire series of ages, before any of that, before God said, "Let there be light," before any of that, this was done. This was purposed according to his purpose. See, there's that word again, middle of verse 9, according to his purpose and grace. Not about according to what he sees you're going to do in advance, therefore he elects you unto it. No, you're just saving yourself. God is now the responder to your dead in trespasses, good work. Sorry, that saves nobody. God is not the responder. God is the initiator. It's his purpose that's fine. Y'all know Ephesians 1:4. Chosen or elected, eklego, chosen or elected in him before the foundation of the earth. Titus, the first chapter. Titus 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Titus 1, verse 1 and verse 2. "Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Now that implies that if you're not elect, you won't have the faith that makes you one of his elect, or the faith that saves. "And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life," hope, elpize, expectancy, "in the expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Again, pro chronon aeonion, before the times of the ages. God promised for the elect before the times of the ages. Fantastic. Slip back to Acts 13 and write down verse 48. Acts 13, 48. This is a favorite. Everybody likes this. Acts 13, 48, "And when Paul just got through preaching in the synagogue, and when the Gentiles heard this, that God has set them as a light to the Gentiles so that they can be saved," says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord," watch, "and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Who believes? Only those who were ordained unto eternal life. Amazing. The Greek here for ordained is tetagmenoi. That is a military term. It's a command that would be shouted at the troops. And it means, get in line. Get in line. See, God is commanding that you get into heaven. God is commanding that you get in line. You're one of mine. And nobody's resisting that. Nobody resists that. Tetagmenoi. get in line. As many as were commanded to get in line, believed. Many as were ordained. Not whoever believes then becomes ordained. No, that's just self-salvation. And God has not glorified that. And in Isaiah 43 and other following passages, God says, I will not share my glory with another. It is not going to happen. I'm 100%, 1,000% magnified and glorified. He gets total maximum glory. You and I get nothing, nothing, nothing of credit for our salvation. Nobody in heaven is going to say or would ever say, how'd you get saved? Well, I, whoops, there is no I in a sentence describing one's salvation. I, and I know it's a habit, we all got a break, you know. Well, I believed. Well, when you say that to me, I know what you mean, you know. You're not saying that it's like totally on you. You're recognizing that Christ gave you the faith, and so the you, responded with that. I know that's what you mean. But you get my point. There is no I in the realm of salvation as it is expressed in Scripture. And of course, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, just write them down. Both speak about the fact that God's elect, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. You see, God's purposes, he already decided. He's got the whole book, it's totally filled. Boom, all done. God is not adding to that book. God stopped adding to that book before the foundation of the world, according to Scripture. It's not being added to. Instead, names are just being checked off as they come historically. And they will come. Not of one of them, who are the elect, will not come. See, that's the great part about why I keep talking to you about this type of sovereign salvation preaching that has nothing to do with men. The Arminian free will ignores the state of human nature. Gospel says Christ died to make it possible for you to be saved, but died for no one in particular. That is the popular gospel that is throughout Christian churches throughout the world today. And it's from hell, hell, hell. And is not to be tolerated. Not to be tolerated. It's not the gospel. There's no good news in that. Well, Jesus made it possible. Well, we guarantee nothing. You know, I guarantee it's like you're going to the store to go ahead and buy this thing that's supposed to be work great. You know, you go to buy this watch kind of a thing and it's $1,000, man. That thing better make my breakfast, make my bed, wash my car for $1,000 stinking dollars. You know, but I guarantee nothing. You know, I can't absolutely guarantee. It's ridiculous. What kind of a good news gospel is that that does not guarantee without equivocation or exception that you will be in heaven the very millisecond after your spirit departs this body? Who gives a rip about it? It's not gospel. That's not the gospel. That's just another works righteousness puts it on me. So, the Arminian gospel, and I, you know, you may be getting tired of hearing me say this, but I don't care. I'm going to keep saying it. The Arminian gospel is no gospel at all. It only makes it possible for you to be saved. But the biblical, Christological, Pauline gospel says Christ died specifically for the church. He said in John 10:11, John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In Ephesians 5, verse 30, he says, I've given my life up for the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, Christ shed his blood for the church. The church, the church, the church. Matthew 1:21 says he came to give his life for his people. That's the elect. That's the church. See? Christ specifically. So when you take this gospel, and you take it out and you speak it to somebody else, if they're elect, guess what's going to happen? You got a live one on the line. They're going to come. They're going to come. There's nothing that's going to be able to stop them. And if they don't come right then, they could still be elect. That doesn't mean that they're going to come right then at that historical moment. But here's the great news. They will, because Christ did die for them. He died for everybody in that book. See? Back to Romans 9. Well, vessels of mercy which he prepared unto glory. And then he specifies, who are these vessels of mercy prepared unto glory? Verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So now he brings up two categories of people. See, because at that time in the first century, there were only two categories of people on the earth. There were born of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, ethnic Israelites, or the people from the other nations. That's it. That's all there is. That's it. See? That's the dichotomy right there. Notice that they are called. Is that what it says in your? They are called out of the Jew and the Gentile. That's the effectual call. That's not the general call, you know. Here's a general call. Isaiah says, look unto me, all the earth, and be saved. That's a general call. But then there is a specific or effectual call, like what Jesus said to Lazarus when he woke him from the dead, raised him from the dead. That wasn't a general call. You didn't see a bunch of other guys coming out of tombs going, what? What? No. Lazarus, come forth. See, that's salvation. It's a type of salvation. But it's very instructive for us. Larry Reader, come forth. See, that's how God does it. See? Come forth. Man, God's not playing. It's specific. It's not a shotgun. Blast, scatter shot, you know, whosoever will, let him come. Well, that's true, but you've got to put that together with the rest of what the Bible says on this subject. If you will to come to the truth, to come to Christ, it's because, yeah, you were called, or God has made you. Well, if you will to come to Christ, it's because God has made you willing. Thank you. God has made you willing, see? So yes, your will is involved, but your will is only involved insofar as your nature enables you to will what God wills. So he has to give you a new nature. That's called regeneration, what we also refer to as being born again or born from above. All right. So even us, whom he has called effectually, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So vessels of mercy, point one, taken from Jew and Gentile, leads us to point two, vessels of mercy prophesied to be Gentiles by Hosea. See, now what he's going to do, he's going to say, okay, vessels of glory. We got two categories of vessels of glory. We got remnant Jews, which he's going to talk about next, but we got Gentiles. So he's going to hit the Gentiles first. So, verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, now he quotes out of Hosea 2:23. You should write that down. 2:23, I will call them my people. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, right? What does it say at the bottom of verse 24? Has he called even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Now, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now that's out of Hosea 2:23. Second quote, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's out of Hosea 1:10. Hosea 1:10. So next to verse 25, you should have Hosea 2:23. Next to verse 25, Hosea 2:23. Next to verse 26, Hosea 1:10. Verse 26, right in the margin, Hosea 1:10. Everybody got that? All right, now I'm not going to take you over to Hosea right now. I'm just going to make a statement to you. Fascinating. Both the quotes out of Hosea 2:23 and Hosea 1:10 in the context are not speaking of Gentiles. Hosea wrote about circa 750, and he prophesied to the northern kingdom. Remember, there was the 10 tribes to the north, also known as Ephraim, or the nation of Ephraim, okay? That's Israel in the Old Covenant. The two tribes to the south in Jerusalem were Judah and what was the other one? Little tribe. Really little tribe. What? Yeah, Benjamin. There you go. Oh, it was Mary saying that. Well, it's like I heard the sound. I looked at Teresa. Teresa's doing this. And I was about to give Teresa credit for what Mary said. See, I'm easy giving credit out. It's like, if I think you said the right thing, man, it's right. So you got the tribes of Israel. He's talking to Israelites in the book of Hosea. When he says this, he's referring, in his context, to the people of Israel, of the northern kingdom, becoming his people again because they had wandered off into horrendous Samaritan idolatry with Baal worship and calves and all that kind of a thing. So he wasn't considering them. But then he was prophesying, again, about the remnant you see, pointing towards the remnant. But then here comes Paul, and clearly when he makes a statement about Gentiles, he backs it up now with these two quotes out of Hosea. Paul then takes the original context of Hosea, Hosea 2:23, Hosea 1:10, and changes it, switches it, and makes it applicable to Gentiles. Not only that, but in verse 26, he talks about how that the Gentiles will no longer be denigrated by the Jews as supposedly not being God's people, because he's going to bring them into Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, he brings Jew and Gentile together into what? One body of Christ, which he says in Ephesians 3 that this was a mystery that nobody else knew about, but has now been revealed to God's prophets and apostles, that Jew and Gentile will be brought together in one body. Therefore, there is no longer the Israelite ethnic designation of Jew or Israelite or even Gentile. They are just the body of Christ. See? So look at verse 26. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, where it was said, these are Jews saying it to the Gentiles, you are not my people. They shall be called children of the living God. Based on what? Based upon verse 23. Because of the riches of his glory that he wants to make known, he fully prepares the vessels of mercy unto glory. See, this is an election act. Paul points to Hosea 1:10, Hosea 2:23 as an example of old covenant election pushed forward into the first century. Because Paul is saying this is being fulfilled now in the first century. Gentiles get in. Fantastic. Which brings us to the third point. How about that? I'm at the third point. Don't be all encouraged. I am so tired right now. I just cannot believe. You know, every Sunday, I always say to myself, you're not going to say anything to them, but I guess I'm going to say it today. I'm so tired. It's ridiculous. Yeah. Saturday nights, you know, at my house, Saturday nights, you know, I'm up at 5:30 on Sunday mornings. But the rest of the week, we go to bed at all kinds of different times. We're down to the office and all that stuff. And sometimes I work better at night. Sometimes it's great during the mornings or in the afternoons, you know. But anyway, I got to go to bed on Saturday night. Go to bed. I bet at midnight you were all sleeping, right? Or maybe. No, some of you are going, no, I was. No, we were up praying for you, Pastor. We were praying for you. Oh, God, bless Pastor Gilly. My husband's calling me to come to bed. He's fine. No, I got to keep praying. Good, you feel better? That's good. Midnight, forget it. I'm like, bzzz. Say, honey, okay, we got to go to bed. We got to go to bed. And I'm laying there like this. So I might as well pray, right? Of course, what else do you think I'm going to say? You know, I'm thinking about music, you know? No, I'm spiritual. I'm praying. So I'll read, you know. Okay, go to sleep. I got to get up! That's bad at my house. All right, so much for all that. What did that have to do with anything? Nothing, I just thought I'd say it. Third point, vessels of mercy, prophesied to be a first century remnant by Isaiah and Paul. Now, this is really what I wanted you to get today, okay? Besides the fact of seeing all of this Old and New Testament background in regards to the remnant, the elect, chosen by God. I love that Acts 13:48 routine. You know, ordain all those who were ordained unto everlasting life. Believe those who were commanded to get in line. You know, to dogmanoi, get in line. They will believe, you see. I love that stuff. But now we have to understand that this issue, which is fostered today by statements of, you know, God's got a plan for those Israelites over there in Palestine and that area right there and blah, 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 blah. And I'm not here to go through the biblical thing showing, I mean, I can, but I've done it so many times before, and eventually that will come up in the text again and I'll give it to you again. But, you know, there are no Jews anymore. The only Jew is the one sitting next to you. You look to your left, you look to your right. Now, unless the right is a wall right there, you know, but you look around and believers in Christ, according to the New Testament, are referred to as Jews. Can you name those passages? Romans 2, 28. What's the other one?
What follows 28?
29, right? Romans 2, 28, 29 says that you are the true circumcision, the true Jew. See? Philippians 3, verse 2. We just got through with one. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Not all Israel are of Israel. See? Several passages like this. These are the true Jew. This is Israel. There's Israel of the flesh, and there's the Israel of God. Galatians 6, 15. Galatians 6, 15 and 16 speaks about the fact that if you're born from above, a new creation, then you're the Israel of God. The Israel of God. See, God saves the church, which he refers to as the elect, which he refers to as the way, which he refers to as Israel, which he also refers to as Jew. That's the church right there. So when we get down to verse 27, and we see that Isaiah now is being appealed to speak about Israel, but not the entire nation, just the elect out of Israel. And the elect out of Israel, out of ethnic Israel, is called what? The remnant. Excellent. The elect out of Israel, Paul uses the word remnant. So verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. So now he moves from the Gentiles in verse 25 and 26 to now Israel as under the heading of vessels of mercy. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Let's keep reading. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. All right, so the elect of Israel are limited to the remnant, and he calls on Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 22 to verify that. So next to verse 27, you should be writing down Isaiah 10, verses 20 through 22. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Now he quotes it. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Huge! Massive! Look at what God's doing. Children of Israel, sand as the sea. Can anybody count the grains of sand? Of course not. It's just ridiculous. And yet God says, by my purpose, I don't save all those people. I save some of them. I save the remnant, or the elect out of that. Look at it. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So he's very clear about this. Now a remnant shall be saved. Look over at chapter 11, verse 5 again. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, even so there is at this present time also a remnant according to the election of grace. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. Now, the Israel there that has not obtained is a reference to the entire mass of the nation, as, like the sand on the seashore. Now look at the middle of 7 now. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election points back to verse 5, which is a reference to who? Exactly, the remnant. Just stick your stuff right out there, you know? I mean, it's like, why hesitate? Just, if you're wrong, so what? You know, we'll laugh about it, you know. Then you'll catch me, and you can laugh at me, kind of a thing. All right, so they're the elect in that context. Now, when we get over to chapter 11, Paul is really going to go great guns about this, because our salvation, the Gentiles' salvation, is directly resulted from God's original saving work through Abraham into the ethnic nation of Israel. And he talks about us as being wild olive branches grafted onto the original tree. That's right. Okay? However, don't get all goofy in your head about that. Like, people will use that, so you need to support the nation of Israel. No. We understand that this is part of God's salvation program historically. That's how this came about. See? So he'll go crazy about that. Just as soon as we get over there in regards to that. So back to chapter 9, verse 27, a remnant out of Israel shall be saved. However, verse 28 tells us that that remnant, now you remember I said to you, I'm going to show you another passage which absolutely shows that that remnant was shortly to be completed then in the first century. Remember I told you that? Well, this is it coming up right here, verse 28. For he, now what's the for there for? I just wanted to hear all the different things that that was going on in the crowd or something. Yeah, the crowd. We have, what was the largest count? 2,300, 450 people here or something like that? See, that would be, I would never, sorry, but, you know, I just have no interest in some massive church. You know what I'm saying? I just have no interest in it. Because you all know me, and I know you, and you're looking right at me, and I'm looking at you. You know all my stuff. I know all your stuff. You think you're hiding? Okay? See what I'm saying? But it's like, and we have fellowship, and there's the whole pastoral responsible thing here, you know? But, you know, you get into the 200 and the 300 and stuff like that, and I'm gone. You see me on Sunday, you know, there's very little accountability. How do I pastor a group of people like that? I've told Keith, I've told him, and I've told you. If God ever goes into this 200 or 300 realm with us. I love Jerry McMurphy. You know, the thing about Jerry, he is such a quick wit, you know. Jerry and I, you talk about that iron sharpening iron. So I know I'm sidetracking here, but I'm almost done. So what? So we got a little lunch action the other day. Friday, did we meet? It was on Friday, I think it was. Yeah, and it's like back and forth. And when Carrie and Ann are with us, it's like, you know, sometimes Ann's funny. She's like going, "You guys, stop it," you know. And I'm like, okay. I think it's kind of funny myself, but all right, you know. Oh, gosh, all right. So, in any case, Jerry will pay for that. Every time he... See what I mean? I just love this. It's really good. All right. But, you know, because he's the way he is, I'm just going to let him have his thing right now. I will take the humble spot and just... Jerry's funny, you know, that's all there is to it. See, now Ann Munley has to get involved. She says it's Irish humor. All right. All right, are you all done? I can go on? No, that's not an invitation for you to talk some more. You can't just let him. He'll just go. All right, and I pick up right where I left off. You'd have no idea what I just said, right? I've totally blown it with you. All right, so 27, the number of the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea. A remnant shall be saved. Four. Now the four means what? I'm going to explain who the remnant is, right? Who the remnant is to be saved. How will the remnant be saved is the question. Answer, verse 28. For he, God, will finish not the work. It is logos. He will finish the word, not the work. Look at 28. For he will finish or complete, sunteleo, he will finish or complete the word, logos, not work. He will finish, complete the work, or excuse me, word, and cut it short. How will the remnant be saved? How quick will God do this? When will God do this? You see, this really goes to the point of identifying who the remnant is. If God says he's going to complete the word, and it's the reference to word is a reference back to what? The previous quote from Isaiah 10:22, correct? In the previous verse? That's the word he's talking about. For explanation, how will the remnant be saved? When will the remnant be saved? Who are the remnant? All answered right here in verse 28. For he will complete the word and cut it short. By the way, the words in righteousness, Paul didn't write. In the first manuscript where those words show up is a manuscript we've designated it as minuscule, small letter, 81, and that's a 10th century manuscript, and minuscule 436 is an 11th century manuscript. See, now only you guys probably get this stuff. Nobody else, name another congregation that gets this information, you know, otherwise pastors and stuff, they leave you in the dark, you know, about all this stuff, but I know you want to know, and if you don't want to know, I'm giving it to you anyway, you know. Just makes you more accountable, I guess, or something like that. This word in righteousness, the oldest manuscript copy, which is an apograph that we have, is a papyrus, and it happens to be papyrus 46, which is circa year 200. Now, that's pretty darn close to the autograph of the first century. Okay, that papyrus does not have the words in righteousness in them. The first time that these two words in righteousness show up is in the 10th century, over 900 years after the autograph, the original writing. So you decide. You know, where the heck has it been? And it just shows up, okay? You know, King James Version, Textus Receptus, Byzantine manuscripts it's based on. Most of it pretty darn good, but it's got some problems. Here's just a couple of them. Doesn't throw anything off or anything like that, but I'm not going to, you see, I'm not going to tell you something is the Word of God when it's not the Word of God. If it wasn't maintained and preserved for us, I'm not going to go by it and just let it be like that. That's dishonoring to God, and I'll be judged for it. For he will complete the word and cut it short, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. What short work? Tell me, what is the short work he's referring to? Put it. Yeah, that the remnant will be saved. So, he will fulfill this word and cut it short. Then he explains what he means by cut it short. For a short work of saving the remnant will the Lord make upon the earth. Take that combined with what he says in 11:5, at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He's going to finish that work of saving the remnant right then. Cut it short. He's going to finish it. A short work of saving the remnant will he make upon the earth. The remnant doesn't go past AD 70. Man, 1 minute after AD 70, August of AD 70, and we got Gentiles going on right there. You know, if I let you, did you want to say something, Keith? You're an elder, so I'll let you. Poor old Jim back here, he had his hand up and I went, no, you know, like that. And now I'm going to, but he's an elder, see? So I got to, you know, he won't pray for me otherwise. You'll keep praying for me. Exactly correct. Exactly. And it was all happening then. He is cutting it short in righteousness. So, Jim, I got to be fair. What did you want to say?
I want to make sure what the spelling was for the military command to get in line.
You want the Greek or the English transliteration?
The Greek.
Well, no, I can't give it to you in Greek because you have to write it in Greek.
Well, phonetically then.
Phonetically. I got a funny T-shirt thing that Carrie told me about phonics. Tetagmanoi. Let's just call it T-E-T-O-G-M-E-N-O-I. Tetagmanoi. Get in line! Okay, I'm almost done. The Lord will make upon the earth a short work. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that means armies or hosts, the Lord of armies or hosts, has left us seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. All right, this is very interesting because this is a quote from Isaiah 1:9. So he goes back to Isaiah again to appeal to this quick work of saving the remnant of ethnic Israelites in the first century. And he says, except the Lord of the armies had left us not seed. The Hebrew original in Isaiah 1:9 says, unless the Lord of armies had left us a very small remnant. And it's in your KJV, by the way. It should be in all English translations. Isaiah 1:9, a very small remnant. Then we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he's saying this. All the rest of Israel that are not part of the remnant, the elect out of Israel, will be treated like Sodom and Gomorrah. That is their spiritual state when he brings this up at the end right here. Interesting, isn't it? Because over in Revelation, the 11th chapter, Jerusalem and its inhabitants are referred to as Sodom and Egypt. That's their spiritual state. But he saves the remnant out of that. And so he saves, who are vessels of mercy? You got Gentiles. You got elect Jews from the first century, known as the remnant. After AD 70, it's all nations. That whole thing ceases and there's nothing left. So Lord, in regards to these things, as we have sought you about the understanding, Lord, for vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, Father, how thankful we are to be able to study your word and get clarity. I pray, Father, that I have not made it confusing, but I've made it a little easier to understand. I pray that you would help each one of us in regards to this. Lord, let our hearts be constantly not only thankful for thy sovereign salvation, but also very humble as we approach you and your word. And Lord, to have that confidence, not only for ourselves as believers, that Christ died for me because I'm elect. He came after me. I'm a sheep. I'm a part of the church. That as we have that, let us also be confident, Lord, that as we share the good news of the gospel of the death of Christ for everyone who will believe, that as we share that, if we're sharing it with an elect person, that is for sure going to take place. That information will be used of thy Spirit to draw that individual unto the Son, that they might be justified because God chose them unto that substitutionary work that resulted in justification from before the foundation of the earth. How we thank you and praise you today for this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we worship you with offering now, as we give, Lord, let it be reversed now back and given to us. Let it be good measure. Let it be pressed down and let it be shaken together and make it run over. Let it be in excess, holy excess, Lord, thy gift of prosperous provision for us, your people, today as we give. Thank you, Lord, so much for these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You know what?